From time to time over the last two and a half years, I have been involved in a series of lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. And in our last lesson, Jesus finally dies upon the cross of Calvary. His body, however, has not been removed from the cross when we left him. Two very important events transpired as Jesus hung there dead upon the cross. One, the text tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, indicating the dissolving of the old law and the institution of the new law, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. The second thing that transpired was a great earthquake. Can you imagine? Upon Jesus' death, all of a sudden, the earth begins to tremble and quake throughout the entirety of the region of Judea. Folks, many things transpired on that occasion that were unique. There had already been 3 hours of darkness, had there not? And now a great earthquake shakes the ground. Surely, surely, those of Israel knew this was a unique occurrence. Had it been a Monday, had it been a Tuesday, had it been a Wednesday, there would have been no problems whatsoever that came upon the Jewish leaders. But Jesus died on a Friday. The following day is the Sabbath day. And because of that, there was trouble among the Jews. We're studying today the sayings of the crucifixion. The subtitle of our lesson is this: The Preparation Before the Sabbath. You see, the Jews had to get ready for that holy day. The Jews had to make certain that everything was taken care of before they observed a holy Sabbath. And one of those things was to make certain that all those who had been crucified were removed from the crosses. John, however, is the only gospel writer who records this particular aspect of the crucifixion. And he does so in John 19, 31 through 37. This morning we're going to be looking at 3 points that occurred because of this day of preparation, because of the Sabbath following the crucifixion of Jesus. Notice first, permission sought by the Jews, John 19, 31. John first sets forth the problem that the Jews had in the first part of that verse. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, notice that he says, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath. Now notice what he says, for that Sabbath day was a what? A high day. I find it interesting when you go back into the law of Moses and you read Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. If Jesus had been crucified on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, it wouldn't have mattered. The old law says that the body was to be taken down from the tree on that very day. And God even gives a reason for it: lest it defile the land which I have given thee for an inheritance. Jesus mentions, or the law mentions, crucifixion. The law mentions taking down a body. But remember, the Jews are not in charge of crucifixion, are they? The ones in charge of crucifixion are the Roman government. And if the Roman government crucified an individual on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, and that individual were still living or dead, they would allow that body to remain on that cross as long as they so desired. And the Jews, because they were in submission to the Roman authorities, had to go along with the will of the Jews. But on this particular occasion, there was something very, very important transpiring. In fact, there were 2 things transpiring. Number one, there was the Sabbath. The old law has said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. The Jews honored that day. The Jews respected that day. It was a big deal to the Jews. But notice that John also says, for that Sabbath was a high day. What does he mean by that? Well, there was another festival connected to this Sabbath, and it was the Passover. So now we have two holy days, two very important days that are to be honored, and that made this particular day on the calendar of the Jews a high day. And the Jews were very concerned about making certain those bodies were removed from the cross so that they did not defile their worship. Isn't it interesting that these Jewish leaders seem to be now so concerned about obedience to the law? Throughout the entirety of this process, they have not cared about the law whatsoever. They have violated the rules of justice. They have taken an innocent man and brought him to the Roman authorities and had him crucified, put to death for absolutely nothing. And now they are deeply concerned about making certain they obey the law. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? There are some laws of God that are very, very important. And then there's some laws of God, well, you know, those are the ones I violate. And they're just not as important. You see, sometimes we look harshly upon these Jewish leaders, and yet we oftentimes follow in their footsteps. Some things God has commanded is just so important. And then other things, well, that applies to me, and I really don't need to do that. It's not that big of a deal. So we've got that mindset sometime of these individuals. So here's the problem. Therefore, guess what the Jewish leaders had to do? They had to go to Pontius Pilate and beg his permission to get these bodies down. Notice what the text says. It says that they besought Pilate that what? That the legs of them might be broken and that they might be taken away. Again, remember, the Jews are not in charge of this crucifixion. They could go to Pilate all they want to and beg and plead and beg and plead, offer money, do whatever they wanted to. But if Pontius Pilate had said, absolutely not, the body is not coming down, that body would have remained there as long as the Jewish authorities desired. Notice they wanted the legs of the criminals broken. Let's talk about three things very quickly. Number one, the importance of the legs in crucifixion. When an individual was crucified, his hands were first nailed to the crossbeam. That beam would then be lifted up and placed upon the upright pole. The legs of the one crucified would then be bent 4 or 5 or 6 inches so that he would sag upon the nails in his hands. When that individual needed to breathe, he would push up upon that nail in his feet in order to gasp for a breath. And then he would lower himself back down and sag on the nails of the hand. Up and down, gasping for breath. I don't know about you, but I can comfortably hold my breath for about 45 seconds. I can hold it longer than that, but it gets very uncomfortable. Now think about that. You're on the cross. You sag down. And about every 30 to 35 seconds, you must push up on that nail in your feet in order to draw oxygen into your lungs. And folks, that's vital for living, is it not? The Jews, having watched the Roman authorities, knew exactly what needed to be done in order to hasten death. And guess what that is? It is to break the legs of those who were crucified. For you see, when you break the legs, no longer can you push up on that nail in order to breathe. And now what happens? You suffocate to death upon the cross. You see, breaking those legs hastens the death. And it wouldn't take 5, 10 minutes for an individual to succumb to death after his legs were broken. As I was studying, I came across a point made by Robertson in his word studies. And he says that a very large mallet was used in order to break the legs of those criminals. Can you imagine? A sledgehammer coming to those individuals and striking the leg in order to break it. Striking the second leg in order to break it. And now, with screams of pain, no longer able to breathe, and death is imminent. My friends, crucifixion was horrible, and death by crucifixion, when hastened, was even more horrible. But you see, the Jews needed those bodies off the cross, didn't they? We cannot defile the Sabbath. Break their legs so their bodies can be removed. And for some reason, Pilate complies with the desires of the Jews. Point number two, verses 32 through 35. Pierced by a soldier. Let's look first at the actions of the soldiers, verses 32 through 34. Notice first, the criminals' legs are broken. Then came the Roman soldiers, and they break the legs of the first and of the other, which were crucified with him. Wouldn't you like to know which one was first? There were two thieves on the cross beside Jesus, weren't there? One of them was an individual with a hard, impenitent heart, wasn't he? He continued throughout the entirety of the crucifixion, casting evil into the face of Jesus. And the other was a very penitent man, and acknowledged that Jesus was innocent and that they were guilty, and had been promised by Jesus that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Which one was first? I don't know. I think I would rather have been the first than the second, wouldn't you? Can you imagine being the other one hanging there, watching those soldiers striking the legs of the other and knowing that your turn is next? Do me first. But both had their legs broken, their bodies sagged upon those crosses, and death soon came to both of them. Interestingly enough, the Christ's legs were not broken. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Wow. Interesting, isn't it? Now I want you to listen to that middle statement again. And saw that he was dead already. I don't know exactly how many Roman soldiers were there. At least two. Possibly three or four may have been there at the foot of the cross involved in this leg-breaking session. Now, my friends, these individuals, they knew what death is. They had seen death, and they knew when a man was dead. And they saw that Jesus was what? Dead already. There's a theory surrounding the resurrection that says Jesus did not die upon the cross of Calvary. It's known as the swoon theory. In other words, it looked like Jesus died. His heart rate dropped. His breathing came to almost nothing. But he literally did not die. When they took him down, they placed him in the coolness of the tomb. He revived, they said. And that, according to the swoon theory, is the resurrection. Folks, let me tell you something. Those Roman soldiers looked at their Jesus and said, he is dead already. And because of it, they refused to break his legs. But something else happened. The Christ's side was pierced. And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. My, the cruelty of the Roman soldiers, isn't it? Now remember the previous verse. They knew he was already what? They knew he was dead. And yet one of them could care less. He grabs a spear and thrusts it into the side of Jesus and rips it out. Unbelievable cruelty. Not just to living bodies, but dead bodies as well. There was a wound now placed in the side of Jesus. The crucifixion gave 5 major wounds to our Lord. 1 in each hand, 1 in each feet, and 1 in the side of Jesus. Remember doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the apostles. They told him about it, but he said, I will not believe until. Until what, Thomas? I touch the print of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. Thomas knew about the piercing of the side of Jesus and wanted to touch that wound before he would believe. When that Roman soldier pulled that sword out of the side of Jesus, everyone would expect blood to come out, wouldn't they? But folks, it wasn't just blood. The Bible says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Most medical authorities believe that that sword penetrated deeply into the side of Jesus and pierced the water sac around the heart of the Christ. And when he pulled that sword out, blood and water ran from the riven side of Jesus. The next verse is interesting. There is an affirmation made by none other than John himself. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. John was still standing at the cross of Christ when all of these things transpired. Notice what the text says, and he that saw it bear record. John is the one who wrote down these things that were transpiring. He was an eyewitness, folks. These things really happened. They were an actual part of history. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and there is absolutely no doubt about that. He mentioned it also in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 6. For there he tells us, this is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. John says, the reason that I have recorded these things is so that ye might believe. My friends, we have 2 witnesses, do we not? When it comes to the holy text of Scripture, we have the witness of John and we have the witness of the Holy Spirit who inspired John's message. At the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. Don't you doubt whatsoever that our Lord died upon the cross of Calvary. Let no one fool you and try to make you think that he didn't really die. Oh yes, our Lord died that day. And from that womb flowed what? Blood and water. Pointing to the concept of baptism and blood being needed for the forgiveness of sins under the new covenant. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is in baptism, in the waters of baptism, that we come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. It wasn't just blood that flowed from His side. It was water and blood. Not that there's power in the water, but my friends, there's power in the faith that believes I must be immersed in water to touch the blood of Jesus and have my sins forgiven. Verses 36 and 37. John makes mention of some prophecies of the Old Testament. Up to this particular point in time, had there already been many, many prophecies that had been fulfilled? Absolutely. Just think about Judas, a trusted counselor of Jesus. And yet, what does he do? He betrays the Christ. The psalmist has said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, hath lifted up his heel against me." Judas fulfilled Scripture. How much did he take? 30 pieces of silver, exactly as was prophesied. He returned that, did he not? And they purchased what? The potter's field, did they not? Another prophecy fulfilled. Jesus, as he went through the crucifixion, spake not a word. He was led as a lamb, silent before his shearers, was he not? Not a word at times that Jesus spoke. The Bible tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He was hit with a cat of nine tails 40 times in the process of that crucifixion, was he not? Over and over and over, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. They get to the cross, they strip him of his garments, and what do? They bid for his robe, do they not? Rather than tearing that robe apart, they bid for that robe. And again, fulfilling prophecy. Folks, the Jews should have been able to look upon Jesus and know this is the Son of the living God. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. What in the world are we doing? And yet, they just continued in their horrors, didn't they? John now makes mention of two more prophecies. Notice what he says. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. I find it interesting that John is going to make mention of two different kinds of prophecy that are found in Scripture. The first one he mentions is what is known as a shadow or a type. Now all this was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now those words were originally spoken of the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus chapter 12 verse 46. When the children of Israel were about to exit the land of Egypt, they celebrated the Passover, did they not? Because God was going to pass over all the children of Israel who had put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost and on the lintels. And a bone of that lamb was not to be broken. In fact, there are several comparisons that could be made. The Passover lamb was without blemish and was without spot. The blood of the Passover lamb procured the salvation of Israel, and a bone was not broken, folks. I find it interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Paschal or Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Wow. That lamb was without spot or blemish. That lamb's blood procures our salvation, does it not? And when those Romans came to Jesus and looked upon him, seeing that he was dead already, they break not his legs. The very moment they made that decision, they fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. But there was a second prophecy, and it involves the voice of a prophet. Notice what he says. And again, the Scripture saith, they looked on him whom they had pierced. The prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Standing at the foot of Jesus, there were numerous individuals that looked upon that dead body that was pierced with a Roman sword. The Jews looked upon that body. The Roman soldiers looked upon that body. Those women who cared deeply about Jesus, those daughters of Jerusalem, they looked upon that body. And John affirms that I looked upon that body as well. The very moment they lifted up their eyes and gazed upon that dead, crucified body of Jesus, they fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. Barnes, in his commentary on this particular point, makes this statement. We must here be struck with the wonderful providence of God that so many scriptures were fulfilled in His death. Now listen to this. All these things happened without any such design on the part of the men engaged in these scenes. But whatever was done by Jew or Gentile tended to the fulfillment of prophecies long on record, and with which the Jews themselves ought to have been familiar. Oh, there's a mouthful in that, isn't there? Folks, these prophecies about the crucifixion were written long, 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 sometimes hundreds of years before their fulfillment. That's the first point. Second point. Man, human beings, Jews and Gentiles, brought these prophetic passages to pass, but guess what? They never intended to do it, did they? Folks, the Jews didn't open the Bible and say, well, right here it says the Messiah is supposed to have no legs broken, so guys, when you get out there, don't break his legs. They didn't say that. They didn't walk around and say, you know, Zechariah says that now that Jesus' side has been pierced, we all need to start looking at him. So y'all make certain you look on him who's been pierced. They didn't say that. Man never intended to fulfill biblical prophecy, but everything they did brought those scriptures to pass. You tell me how. How? It's through the wonderful providence and working of the Almighty God that He brought all of these prophecies to pass and fulfilled to prove that Jesus is the Christ. If those Jewish leaders had been conscientious, if those Jewish leaders had been honest, if their hearts had not been so hard, they should have been shocked and awed by the prophecies this man was fulfilling on the cross of Calvary. Even after Jesus died, his body was subject to cruel treatment, wasn't it? I don't know about you folks, but when I die, don't let anybody stick a sword in me or a spear. Just don't let that happen. But yet a Roman soldier did it to Jesus, didn't he? Notice too, the Jews, or Jesus, just continued to fulfill prophecy, one right after another. The Jews should have recognized it, but guys, their hearts were hard, weren't they? And they just couldn't see it. Interestingly enough, the fulfillment of prophecy is not going to stop at this particular point in time. As you and I proceed in our studies with the sayings of the crucifixion, we're going to continue to see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy come to pass, fulfilled by man unknowingly, but yet bringing to pass the will of the Almighty God. Don't tell me this book's not inspired of God. God knew exactly what was going to happen. Recorded it hundreds and hundreds of years before it was fulfilled and brought it to pass without man ever recognizing it. Now here's something that we need to be aware of. Did you know that you and I can harden our hearts just as hard as those Jews did to what's said in this book? We sure can. We can rationalize, we can justify, we can neglect, we can overlook doing God's will, and our hearts can become so hardened that we don't see we're in opposition to God. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. I find it interesting that in many places in the Bible, the very moment an individual learned the truth, he obeyed it immediately, didn't he? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. The Ethiopian eunuch. those in the city of Samaria, Cornelius and his household, Lydia, the Philippian jailer. Folks, the minute those individuals learned the truth, immediately they obeyed it. Because you see, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And tomorrow, you need to obey the gospel. We invite you to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you'll repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, we'll immerse you into the waters of baptism where the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all sin. Dear Christian, have you hardened your heart in some areas of life? You need to be forgiven of those things and come back to the Father. Won't you do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?